When I was a teenager, as a young Christian, I remember being somewhat upset about all the different Christian denominations. And I was thinking how terrible it is that all the Christians are divided up into all these different denominations. I did not know at the time. I thought maybe there were a few thousand denominations, but there are over 40,000 different Christian denominations in our world. That is a pretty astounding number of Christian denominations. So it's kind of hard to get a list of all of them. But there are over 40,000 of them, individual denominations within our Christian world. I'm sure there's some of them that are really small that probably don't take up more than a phone booth, but they are still a denomination. Christianity is one of the most successful religions in the world. It is by far the largest religious group in the world. 32 to 33% of the world's population claim to be Christian. The next closest group, religious group in the world is Islam. They are at about 21%. And to be honest with you, Islam is beginning to shrink as a religion. And there are certain reasons for that. The non-religious group, however, is growing. It's at 16%, but it's been growing as of time. The next biggest religious group are the Hindus, and they make up about 14% of the world's population. The other groups, Buddhists, Chinese, traditional Chinese religion, which is ancestor worship, and the worship of indigenous, primal and indigenous types of worship, those make up about 6%. So those each make up about 6% of the world's population. What will surprise you is that the Jewish religion makes up about less than 1/4 of 1%, less than 0.25% of the world's population adheres to the Jewish religion. So that's a very small fraction of the world's population. There are a very small fraction, less than 3%, that they're able even to figure out what their religion is. So those are, that's kind of how it's framed in our world. Of the Christians, that 33%, we are divided up into 40,000 plus denominations. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Pretty amazing what has happened in our culture. I'd like to take you to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 37 through 41. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. But truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." The parallel passage for that is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 47 through 50, if you want to look at that, they're very close in there in the way in which they're framed. Father, I pray now that you will anoint our ears to hear, our minds to perceive, and our hearts to understand what you would say to each of us. I pray, Father, that you will speak through me to the needs of your people, in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Here is a video I thought would kind of frame this for us. I want to talk to you a little bit about this idea of being at peace with others. There are three thoughts that I've taken out of Mark chapter 9, and if you don't get anything else out of what I say today, I'd like for you to get these three thoughts. The first one is that we need to accept others who do not agree with us, but share our common faith. And I'll be talking to you about what constitutes a common Christian faith. The second thing I want to share with you is that it is not ultimately about my team, but about Christ's lordship. And the third thing I want to talk to you about is we have a blessing of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we need to be a blessing. So those are things that we take out of Mark chapter 9, this passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm always struck by this because most of the time when we turn to this passage, we're talking about spiritual gifts, right? That's this chapter is about spiritual gifts. But verse 3 catches me every time I read it. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The concept is that what is central to our Christian faith is the lordship of Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And that is the central truth of Christianity. Jesus is the Lord. And if he is the Lord, then we have a personal responsibility before him. Of the percentage of those who claim Christianity, the largest group within that framework are Roman Catholics. They make up about 32% of the Christian population of the world. If you were around the world, and it's different in the United States, but around the world, the next two largest groups would be the Pentecostal Charismatics. They make up about 16%. And the Baptists make up about another 16%. So those two groups, with the Roman Catholics, make up the vast majority of the people who claim to be Christian. In the United States, it's a little different. Roman Catholics still make up about 32% of our population. Baptists make up an even larger chunk of our population. The other group that makes up a large number of our population in the USA are Methodists and Presbyterians. Pentecostal and Charismatic make up just under 5% of the Christian population in the United States. So it's a little bit different here in the United States than it is around the world for our framework. And it's helpful to understand those differences in the Christian faith. The one doctrine that unites all Christians, and this is every Christian, if you claim the name of Christ as a Christian, this is the one belief you have to have. Okay? This is the one belief, that Jesus is both fully God and fully man or human. Jesus is both fully God and fully human. If you do not believe that, you are not a Christian. Period. That is the definition of Christianity. That is what a Christian believes. There is not a choice in that. Paul states clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that we have one Lord and one faith. And when he refers to the word, to the concept of one faith, that's what he's referring to. That we have Jesus Christ as Lord and the faith that he is both God and man. So that's our central faith. Paul would say it this way, that we are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And in that verse we notice that the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ is put in the framework of the Trinity. There are six cardinal doctrines that almost all Christians believe. In fact, I would argue you can't remain a Christian very long and not believe these six cardinal doctrines. The first cardinal doctrine is in the Trinity, that God has eternally existed as three persons. One God in three persons. That's the Trinity. And that is a fundamental belief of, well, the overwhelming, if not the vast majority of Christians. The second doctrine is the virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin woman, Mary. And we don't have a choice about that if we're going to maintain his humanity and his divinity. He was crucified and died and was buried. That happened in a real place at a real time in history. And people that talk about, well, he just kind of looked like he died or he wasn't really buried. He died and he was buried. That happened in history. And so that's central to the Christian faith. The fourth thing is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Okay? That's called the atonement. So Jesus Christ died for our sins. The fifth one is that Jesus Christ was resurrected, and his resurrection is the proof of his deity. It proves that Jesus was who he said he was. He said, I am God, and I will be resurrected to prove it. And he did. So that is the proof of his deity, the resurrection. The sixth cardinal doctrine is the authority and veracity of Scripture. We believe that we have been that is, what has been passed down to us is the truth and the Word of God. So those things are central or cardinal to our faith. And the word cardinal simply means the hinge on which everything turns. That's what the word cardinal literally means, is the hinge on which everything turns. That may sound kind of strange, but that's what it means. It means that hinge upon which everything turns. If a person does not believe those seven doctrines, if they don't believe in the divinity and humanity of Jesus, they're not a Christian. But if they don't believe the other six doctrines in addition to that, they're not going to stay Christian very long. Okay? Because those other doctrines are cardinal to the faith. If you deny more than one of those, it's impossible to maintain your Christian faith in any way, shape, or form. In Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says this, "And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." What he is saying is that not everybody preaches the gospel, not everybody who preaches the gospel agrees with me. Some of them are downright angry at me. Some of them want to create as much havoc in my life as they can. What that tells me is that I'm not always going to agree with every other Christian. And I shouldn't expect them to always agree with me. There are differences, and it is natural for differences. Sometimes those differences are petty, and there are plenty of petty differences in Christians. We certainly have those. Well, at least everybody else does but me. But those petty differences are a reality in the Christian world. What is ultimately the most important thing is that Jesus Christ as Lord is proclaimed. Jesus Christ as Lord is proclaimed. The most consequential church division in history happened in the year 1054. Very interesting if you take time to actually spend time reading about it or studying it. It was consequential in a number of different ways. The Bishop of Rome and the Patriarch of Constantinople in that year mutually excommunicated one another. And the conflict between the Western and Eastern Christianity had been developing for nearly 600 years at that point. And it just finally came to a head. I'll talk about a few of the reasons for that. But it is interesting that it came to divide the Christian faith at that particular moment. The Western Church at the time was called the Latin Rite. The Latin rite simply meant that they did all of their rituals and all of their services in Latin. The Eastern part of the Christian world, they did all of their rites and their services in Greek. So they were called the Greek Rite Church. And that was really the major division in the Christian faith at that time. And it had continued for 600 years. Well, due to disputes about practice, and this was the big dispute in their practice, whether they were going to use leavened or unleavened bread in their communion service. Believe it or not, that was a big dispute between the West and the East. So it was a dispute about practice. There was a dispute about political considerations. The Eastern Church believed that the government should be dominant of their affairs. So the Emperor of Constantinople, or the Byzantine Emperor, literally was the authority in the church in the East. The church in the West looked primarily to the Roman bishop, who was called the Pope, as a primary authority. So there was a difference of politics between them. And then there was a doctrinal issue. It was an issue about exactly how the Holy Spirit moved on the church. That was the doctrinal dispute between them. So those three issues were fundamental, or the break reasons in the Christian church in 1054. Those kinds of reasons have driven most of the divisions in Christianity. Questions over politics. Questions over practice. And questions over doctrines. Even doctrines that aren't really that important to the faith can divide us. That doesn't mean that those divisions are unimportant or they are not valuable to discuss, nor does it mean that we should back down from a position if we honestly believe it. If we believe Scripture has led us there. But it is no reason to go cutting off a fellow believer's head because you disagree with him. And that did happen, unfortunately. It was only after Christianity began to develop political power that you see vicious battles between Christian sects. Before that, even when they disagreed over lesser doctrines, they didn't excommunicate one another. And through excommunication, you're basically saying, this person is not a Christian. So the patriarch in Constantinople looked at the Western Christians and said, you aren't Christians. And the legates from the Roman church, the Pope had died before they actually arrived in Constantinople. He died, he sent them, and then he died while they were on their way. But basically, they said, you're not Christians to the Eastern Christians. And yet they both held to the same seven beliefs of the Christian faith. How do we do that? How do we justify that? The Eastern Christian church, the Greek church, had already, as it became powerful, done some terrible things. The Byzantine emperor had not particularly liked the Arminian Christian groups, and he hadn't really liked the Coptic Christian groups because he felt like they were politically unstable and unhealthy for his domination. So the Byzantine emperors had, through the years, gone after those two Christian groups within their realms. And because they didn't necessarily agree with the what would become the Greek Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox Church said, sure, go right ahead. Go ahead and kill them. That's fine. We don't agree with them, so it's fine to kill them. There is something seriously wrong with that attitude. When we fail to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we brutalize our fellow believers, we dishonor Christ and prove that we do not belong to Him. We are not living under His lordship when we attack fellow Christians who share those seven basic doctrines of the faith with us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't say to them, I disagree with you. I think you're wrong. I think the Bible takes you in a different direction than that. But I do not say to them, you are not my fellow Christian because we don't agree on this point. If we agree on those seven principles, we share a faith. We share a faith. In Numbers, as Edie shared, Moses was pretty upset. He's had all kinds of problems and conflicts in the fellowship of believers. And remember, Israel was whose nation? Was it Moses' nation? No. It was God's people. And they're complaining to God. They're complaining about everything, and Moses is a guy hearing all of it. And he says to God, I am tired and sick of this. I didn't give birth to these people. They don't belong to me. They're yours. I wish you'd just kill me. That's what he said. What happens very often in Christianity is this struggle between people. The two men that kind of led this struggle were Pope Leo the Ninth. Leo the Ninth was a fascinating man in history. In fact, he is the architect of the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church is what it is because of Leo the Ninth. He was the man who created the Roman Catholic faith. Michael the First was the head of, or the head patriarch of the Eastern churches, and he would create what would become known as the Greek Orthodox Church. Leo was a very determined, at times self-righteous man. He was very upset with the corruption in the Latin Rite Church, And he said the only way to solve it is to pull everybody in under the Roman Pope. And that's what he worked at doing. The other thing was that he believed he was so right that anything he could pull on his way to get a leg up on the Eastern Church was okay because he was in the right. So it's right to do whatever you need to do because you're right. Michael was a politician. And to him, it was all about gaining political power. And he was in a dispute particular with the emperor of the Byzantine Empire because the emperor of the Byzantine Empire had been negotiating with Leo for kind of domination because the Western Christians were a larger number than the Eastern Christians. So he figured if I can get on that side of it, I'm good. And these two men came together in tremendous conflict as a result of those forces. In Numbers, Moses is weary of leading the children of Israel. God knows that no matter how well Moses leads, that there are going to be rivalries and self-interest that are going to divide the people of Israel. Just like now. Just like us. There are rivalries and self-interests that divide Christians. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." But in verse 16, there is a verse that has always intrigued me. Jesus said, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." When I was a teenager, I thought how terrible and sinful it is for us to have all these denominations. But as I've grown older, I've understood that those are God's grace. And Jesus expected that. Because he said there will be many folds, but one flock and one shepherd. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but what I've been told is you put them all in a pretty small pen and they start butting one another. Or they'll butt one another out of the way to get to the best grass. And sometimes you put them in separate folds just to keep them from hurting one another. Don't you think that might be a little bit about what denominations are about? Why God did that way and allowed that? 500 years after Leo broke with the eastern part of the Roman Empire or the Roman Church or the Greek Church, the Reformation came along and started breaking up the Roman Catholic or the Western Latin Church. And that has just continued since then. And I believe it's probably this thing about folds. That Jesus has lots of folds of sheep, but one flock and one Lord. One Lord. So as we as Christians, we come to understand that about ourselves. This division would lead to the concept of the Western civilization. In Numbers, Moses is weary and knows that things need to change. The mutual excommunication would lead to wars and brutality. It should not have, but it did. And the Reformation, unfortunately, led to wars and brutality between people who named the name of Christ. What we do come to understand is that not everybody who names the name of Christ is a Christian. Jesus would say of his followers that there would be those who would call him Lord, Lord, but he would say to them, I have no clue who you are. So we do know that there are people who do claim the lordship of Jesus, but don't live under it. And we are always going to have those kinds of circumstances. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 16, Moses gathers, or God says, gather to me all those 70 elders and bring them up to the tent of meeting, and I will put my spirit upon them. You know, we've gotten this idea that this process is only for certain people. But what has surprised me that in 2018, something dramatic happened in our world. You may not realize this, but the largest percentage of people that are Christians is no longer in North America. The largest percentage of Christians in a population group is in the continent of Africa. This particular church that you see on the screen is called the House of the Rock Temple in Nigeria. It is the largest Christian church in the continent of Africa. It is in Nigeria, which is one of the nations which is facing the most severe persecution of Christians. On a Sunday, they will have an attendance of 75,000 in three separate services lasting about 2 hours a service. The church that you see on the screen seats 30,000. Africa has some of the largest churches in the world, and they come in all different denominations. Right now, our world is shifting so that most of the Christians in the world now live in the southern hemisphere, in Africa and South America. And that's just been happening in the last few years. It has changed. And it's because of the change in the gospel. Christianity grew from a segment of people attached to a religious group that made up less than 1/4% of the population of the world. And in 2,000 years became the most dominant religion in the world. And it still is. It is because of who our Lord is. Our Lord is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is difficult when those who proclaim they are Christian belittle and attack their fellow Christians without a reason or a cause. Jesus told us to do some things in our relationships with other Christians, that we need to treat them with respect and honor them. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 24 through 29, Moses has gathered all the elders around the tent, and God's Spirit falls on the elders, but there are two that are missing. They're still in the camp because they didn't want to come, because they didn't agree with Moses. But God's Spirit fell on them as well. And a young man comes running up to Moses and to Joshua and says, "They're prophesying in the camp." And Joshua says to Moses, "Forbid them to do this. Don't let them do this. They're disrespecting you and disrespecting." And Moses says, "Why should I forbid that? Because I want all God's people to experience what it means to be under the lordship of God." As Christians, we can become really very, very my team kind of world. Both Mark and Luke, chapter 9, in both of them, Jesus addressed the concerns of his disciples. They said, or John said, we saw this guy. We saw him. And you know what? He was casting out demons in your name. And we told him, you better not do that, because you're not part of us. And Jesus said, why? Don't do that. He's doing it in my name. He's doing it in my name. If he's doing it in my name, it's going to be very hard for him to attack me. He's doing it under my lordship. If he's not against us, he's for us. Isn't that a lesson we need to learn? Isn't that a lesson we need to learn? In Galatians 6:10, Paul tells us that we should do good or be good to everyone, right? But he says it should start with the household of faith. Those other people who share the seven cardinal truths of the Christian faith and believe the basic seven things that you need to believe as a Christian. So that's where it starts. And then it kind of goes out from there to the rest of the humanity. So we need to be good to the other people who are named for Christ. Let's stand with me. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't always agree. We don't always see eye to eye on certain doctrines or certain ideas. We don't even see eye to eye on how things should be put together at times, or what kinds of things we should do in worship. But we do know that we are named by your name, and we believe those seven basic doctrines of our faith. And so, God, we do not shy away from calling them brother or sister, because they are loved by you, even though they are of another fold. You are their shepherd. And so, God, help us to be kind, first of all, to the household of faith, and then to all others, as much as it is within our power to be. Thank you, God, for your grace. In Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you.